Good morning.
When I do Bible classes like this, they are absolutely, totally interactive Bible classes. So if you don't talk, it's going to be a long Bible class. If you don't ask questions and answer questions, it's going to be a long, painful process. So let's not make it a long, early morning, painful process. Let's make it enjoyable and see if we can get involved in a real discussion of God's Word. The topic this morning, the topics today, I changed them up in the last week or so from what was advertised. I apologize for that. But as I got closer to the week and began to think about what things would be helpful to the church and what kind of things would be useful for the body here, I just got to looking at the ones that I had prepared 5 or 6 months ago that were for today. And I thought, maybe that's not what really is the most useful way to spend our time. So rather than do something I always be in the back of my mind thinking that's not the best use of our time, I figured I'd do it a different way. I apologize for the flyers that went out that have different topics on it. What I want to talk about this morning in this Bible class hour, and tell me what time do we stop? Is there a bell that rings?
10:30.
Okay. Is very fundamental, nothing earth-shatteringly new, and the first chart will show that because it's from a series of lessons called Basic Principles. And it's one of the most basic principles that you could possibly have in studying God's Word. And that is what I call one another principles. In the Scriptures, there are a multitude of passages in the New Testament that talk about one another and how we're to treat one another and the relationship that we're supposed to have with one another in the body of Christ. And it fits very well into the topic that we're doing all weekend. I'm not changing the topic. The topic still is, what does the Lord require of us? What the Lord requires of us is that we treat each other like brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at in these passages. And literally, I'm going to be asking for volunteers. And I think the best way to do it is just ask. We'll show what the verse is on the PowerPoint. And I'll ask for volunteers. So if that will work, then just jump right in. If you get the passage first, read it. Now, if you're the one that gets the passage first every time, give somebody else a chance to read it. But if you get there first, go ahead and read the passage. Somebody might be the speediest passage getter in here. Let somebody else read too. So, and then we'll talk about and ask any questions or have any discussion that you want to have on that verse. And we'll just go verse by verse as far as we can through the series of passages that we're going to be talking about. They tell me it will go from here, and it will. So we're talking about one another principles. First of all, there are multitude of scriptures that teach us that we're supposed to have care and concern for one another. What does the Lord require of us as members of a body, family, that we're in? The household of God, the assembly of God, the called out that belong to God. He requires of us that we have genuine, real care and concern for one another. Let's look at these passages. Galatians chapter 6, beginning. So, whoever gets there first, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2.
Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him with the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Now, turn to the other passage as well, Hebrews chapter 12. I want to have those two together in our minds as we discuss this first principle of care and concern for one another. But don't lose that passage. Keep your finger marked at Galatians. So the next person who gets Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 through 13.
Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed.
Okay, my question to you, class, is what is God telling us? What are we supposed to be, or how are we supposed to treat one another if we're doing what the Lord requires of us based on these two commands? You can either just shout it out or raise your hand, whichever feels most comfortable to you. What's the command here? Okay, those brothers and sisters that have spiritual strength, that are mature, have an obligation, have a duty to help those that are weaker. The good thing about this is it's really reciprocal. At one time in my life, it may be that I'm the spiritually strong brother or sister who can come to you to help you through the struggle that you're going through. But another time, isn't it very likely that I'm the one that's going through a struggle or a trial, and now you who are strong can come to me and encourage me, help me, come alongside me, put your arm around me and say, come on, Kyle, we can make it. Keep struggling, keep striving, keep serving the Lord. It's not always going to be the same one. And it's not always going to be the elders who are the strong. It's not always going to be the preacher who is the strong one. Because unless you don't know it, let me tell you, a brother who is a gospel preacher needs you to come alongside and say, keep going, brother. You can do it. Elders need you to come. And there's scripture that tells us that we're supposed to do this for our brethren who are laboring in the word. They do go through times when they are weak. They do go through times when they will need your encouragement and you to say, you can make it. We can make it. We appreciate what you're doing and your sacrifices. And you're the strong one. They're the one serving. They're the one ministering. They're the one preaching and shepherding. But they still might be the one that's going through a period of weakness or a period of doubt or a period of lack of faith. And they need you to come alongside them as the mature Christian and help them. Brother?
We never reach a spiritual plateau where we don't. There's times when, even at that level, you think, well, I'm not going to do the, I'm not going to slip.
Right.
But we always need our brother's help.
Absolutely. It's a sad thing when you hear about or see, if you're in that congregation when it happens, when an elder or a deacon or a deacon's wife or the elder's wife or the preacher or the preacher's wife falls. It's a sad thing. But aren't we all human? Aren't we all just Christians trying to serve the Lord as best we possibly can? So it might be that they are going through a period of trial or temptation even, and they need others to say, I can tell something's not quite right. What can I do to help? How can I encourage you? Think about the Hebrews pastors. Look at it just for a second again. What is the Hebrews pastor? I love the vivid illustration, too, that are in that passage. What is the imagery given of what we're supposed to do for a brother or sister that's weak? Strengthen the hands that, depending on what version you have, hang down. Remember Moses? He was holding up his hands, and as long as he held his hands up and the staff was up, what happened? The battle went well. The army fought, and by God's grace and providence, they won. But Moses could only hold the staff up so long, and his arms began to get weak. And what happened then? Somebody had to come hold up his hands because the battle went badly for the whole nation. When Moses' arms got tired, he could no longer hold up the staff, and his arms fell down. So other men came and held up his arms for him. That's how it is for us in the body today. When your arms are weak, it's vivid imagery. Think about symbolic language, not literal. When your hands are tired of the work, when you can no longer feel like you can do anything else for God, you need somebody to come along and say, man, I appreciate what you've been doing in service to God. I appreciate your years of labor and teaching. I appreciate, you know, a lot of you maybe have grown up under the teaching of the men and women in this congregation. When was the last time you went to a sister who taught your class when you were in kindergarten or when you were in fifth grade, et cetera, and go to them and say, I really do appreciate all the time and labor you put into that study back then that affected me and still affects me today. At my 10-year anniversary of being in the church, I got the phone, and I called the brother who taught Mary and me 10 years before, and I wanted him to know that he had started me on the road to preaching, and I really appreciated the fact that he taught us in the way that he taught us, which was pure, simple New Testament Christianity, and he helped us immensely by teaching us from that standpoint, not a dogmatic, doctrinal standpoint, but a standpoint of love the Lord and serve him and do what the scriptures say. And I just wanted him to know that we're still striving to do that. And that was like 20 years ago now, but I just wanted to reach out and let him know. When was the last time you did that to maybe hold up the hands of a brother or sister that you really need to encourage? Any other thoughts, comments? Yes, sir. It's amazing to think of it, that anybody, I mean, not Paul, others maybe, but, you know, Timothy, yeah, Paul had a right to Timothy. God has not given us the spirit of what? Fear or timidity, but of boldness and strength. So we assume by that inference that Timothy was going through a time of weakness, of being afraid, of being timid. And who here has not felt timid about doing the work of the Lord or teaching the gospel? I think every one of us has. But Paul, the apostle, yes, the apostle, he writes, as the brother has said, pray for me that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Doesn't it imply that he was having some kind of feelings of maybe I'm not going to stand up under this test? Remember, the circumstances he was in was what at that time? Colossians or Ephesians, both? He was in prison at that time. No matter how strong you are, if you're in prison for Christ, there might be some moments in the middle of the night, and these jail cells are not, you know, heated and air-conditioned, and Orkin doesn't come in and spray. These places are nasty. And in the middle of the night, around 1 o'clock on a cold night with no blanket, Paul might have been thinking, boy, I need the church to pray for me because I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to speak boldly. We need to have care and concern for one another to encourage one another. Any other thoughts on these two passages? Yes, sir.
And that's critical. I mean, they didn't, if you're looking at the example that you brought up of Moses, I mean, they didn't just say, you know, hey, man, you need to keep your hands, up for something. They got in there, they held him up, they humbled themselves to the point where they were actually willing to get in there and help him. If we don't try to strengthen that brother or sister in the spirit of gentleness, then it could have the opposite effect of what we want.
Amen. You could have a lot of things on your sign or your billboard or whatever you call that out front, the marquee, but I love the statement that's out there. Who knows what it says? It may not have changed in a long time, I don't know. Who knows what it says? Preaching the truth in love. You can go to a brother or sister that needs encouragement, but it not be with the spirit of meekness or gentleness and mess things up by your going to them. If you're going accusatorily, if you're going vindictively, if you're going, I gotcha, if you're going, why are you messing up again? If you're going with any of those kinds of spirits or attitudes, you're not the one that needs to go. Because it says in the text in Galatians, look at that one again. You who are strong. So that's one characteristic before you go. You who are mature, you who are strong, are supposed to do what? Restore the one who is not strong, who is going through a period of weakness. It may be a person who's normally been a strong one, but at this point, he or she is not. But the second category, the second qualification before you go, is that you have to go in the spirit of meekness or gentleness, because if you stop for just a minute and realize, it could be me next time. And most of us, it has been us at one time or another. True? That's going through a spirit of weakness. A time, a period of weakness. Nobody may have known about it. You may have kept it to yourself. Elders and deacons and preachers and teachers are notorious for one, not telling anybody when they need help, or two, not feeling like there's anybody they can go to get help when they need that help. So there has to be strong brothers and sisters here who are spiritually mature, who are not wearing the title elder or deacon or teacher of a class. Who these men can come to and who the teachers can go to and who spiritual leaders can go to and say, I need your help. Pray with me. I need your help. I'm going through a time of trial or temptation. I'm going through a period of weakness. I'm going through a period of doubt. Because a man can preach the gospel ever so well, but in his spiritual life be going through a period of doubt, feeling, is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? Or is this really the absolute truth? Maybe a man has gone through that for years. He's clinging to the truth with all of his might, but there's that feeling of doubt. Perhaps it's not. He needs help. He needs strength, and we can do that. But it's for all of us. I've been making the application much of this time about those who are teachers, leaders, spiritual, mature people in that category, but it's every single one of us. Every housewife, every mother, every brother, every teenager needs somebody that they can go to and say, please help me. And somebody who will go with them, go to them and say, come on, put your arm around them and say, come on, we can do this. We can make it. We can run with patience the race that is set before us. Yes, sister.
When each of us begins to feel like that we aren't, you know, that we're stronger and we're better, we become like the Pharisees.
Yes.
And we forget God and just with the traditions and so forth.
Absolutely.
Because sometimes we think we're strong and we're really hurting somebody, so we have to hurt.
Mm-hmm. And the scripture speaks to me, if I have that arrogant attitude, take heed, lest you fall. Let's look at another couple of passages. And it's really okay if we only get through five or six passages in this whole Bible class. Whatever we can get through today, that's good. What does the Lord require of us in care, in the area of care and concern, that we be kind to one another and forgive one another? Next person, or fastest person, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Don't be shy. Go ahead.
Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
What does God require of us?
Don't hold grudges.
Say again.
Don't hold grudges.
Don't hold grudges. I wanted him to say it loudly so everybody could hear it. Don't hold grudges. It's kind of strange when you think about it that God had to write a book and tell Christians like you and me, don't hold grudges. But he did. It's sad when you hear or have seen or have been in congregations where this side of the auditorium is intentionally sitting on this side of the auditorium because the folks on this side of the auditorium are the people they don't talk to because they're holding a grudge of something that happened 10 or 15 years ago, or what you did to my mom or my daddy 10 or 15 years ago, or what you did to so-and-so 10 or 15 years ago, or we didn't hire the preacher I wanted to hire, or we let the elder go, or whatever you did 10 or 15 years ago. That is sad, but it happens. We're human. But we are supposed to be spiritual humans. We're supposed to be disciples of Christ, led by the Spirit of God, led by the Word of God. And if we are, we've got to not hold grudges. We're supposed the opposite of holding a grudge is what?
Forgiving.
Is that always easy or is that difficult?
Difficult.
Why? Because we've been hurt by something that's been said or been done or to us or against us, or we sometimes just assume or perceive. We think something's been done and we're holding it in. When we think something's been done against us, to us, or to a loved one, it might not be us, it might be somebody else that something happened to. What are we supposed to do? What does the scripture, what does Jesus say we're supposed to do when that happens? We all know that. He said, and everybody else said at the same time, go to that person. Why don't we do that all the time? Why do we hold in the grudge? Why do we hold in the feeling of the hurt until it turns into a bitter resentment or a grudge? It is easier. Why is that easier? Why is it easier to allow yourself to be, you know, get that feeling of built up resentment? I saw a hand way in the back.
One part is because it involves humility. Mm-hmm. We have to humble ourselves to allow that hurt.
Mm-hmm. True. It is a problem with human beings to be humble. And since we have the feeling of ego, we have the natural, almost inherent feeling of ego, the I, the me, then it's going to be difficult sometimes to tell a person that, to go to a person and say, I have felt wronged. I have felt slighted. So many times the response to the person coming to the other person is, that's not what I meant. I'm so sorry. Or, when did I say that? I didn't know I said that. Or it might be, oh, that's not what I meant at all. Communication is a strange thing. James says the tongue is a little member that stirs up this huge forest fire. It can destroy things. And sometimes people do it intentionally, but I like to think that most of the times Christians do it inadvertently, accidentally, and not intentionally. But still, the tongue is that member of the body that can destroy the church. But what we can do is quench the fire that's getting started by doing what the Lord says and go to the person that has offended us, or I have to always say it this way, that we perceive has done something against us, and make it right. Try to make reconciliation possible by going to that one and opening the door. And I saw about three or four hands. I'm going to go over here first and then jump over on this side. Sister. This passage says it so clearly. As God in Christ has forgiven you, you forgive those that have trespassed against you. The Lord says that how can you expect God to forgive you when you won't forgive the brother or sister or the other person that sinned against you or you are indebted to, or vice versa, I should say. How can you expect forgiveness from God when you won't forgive that other person? It's not possible. God says he will not do it. I think I saw two hands on this side.
Actually, Scott said
okay. Did I see any other hands at that point? Yes, sir.
What you said about you asked why is it so hard, it makes me think of what Paul said in Romans 7, that, you know, I want to do what's right, but, you know, my flesh is fighting against me, and it's this battle. We know it's very clear what
putting to death the old man, I believe, in my experience and experience of most disciples of Christ, is an ongoing process. The problem is, we are many times guilty, and I am many times guilty, of putting to death the old person, I'll say person so you know I'm talking to you also, sister, putting to death the old man or woman, but then allowing that person to be resurrected again. Instead of putting the one to death, the old person to death, making sure that person dies, that's bad personalities, bad habits, sinful ways of the past, whatever it might be, including not being forgiving, including being a grudge holder or a vindictive person, we allow that person to be resurrected every time we get a feeling of being hurt, every time we get a feeling of somebody's done us wrong, we allow that old man, old woman to be resurrected. Put that person to death. Be forgiving. And remember, it's a command. It's not... This passage, if I'm not mistaken, is not a suggestion. God is not saying, I suggest you forgive. He says, forgive one another just as I, through Christ, have forgiven you. Yes, sir.
You'll occasionally run into a person that will hurt you, and you'll go to them and they will not be sorry for what they've done.
True.
Those are the ones that are tough to move on from.
True.
I have a poster in my room, my classroom at school, that says, holding on to resentment is like drinking poison and hoping the other person gets sick. Because you'll be miserable. And the other person is out living their life, having a grand old time, but you're just sitting there all pent up and it's like, let it go.
Yeah.
It's not doing any good. Just move on with your life. And you have to remind high school kids of that every once in a while. But you have to remind adults as well. Move on.
Very good points. Very good points. And at that, I thought of, when he said that, I thought of this saying that I've seen many times, and it really is very true. I kind of misparaphrase it sometimes, but it's something like, everything I need to know, I learned in
kindergarten.
Think about kindergarten kids. How long does a kindergarten child hold a grudge? Snap, nanosecond. They could be fighting over that toy, that doll, that truck, push each other down, scream and holler, and the next thing, they literally will go up to each other and grab each other and put a big hug and a big wet one on each other because they're kids. They're kindergarten kids. Everything we learned, some of the teachers are smiling. Maybe it's not always true, but it's generally true. Kids at that age don't hold a grudge. They probably can remember what happened, but they don't tend to sit there and sulk and look angrily across the room at the person, that little other five-year-old who took his truck 10 minutes ago and say, he took my truck. What they usually do is they get the other toy and they start playing, or they go with that same one that's got their truck and start playing with that one who took their truck some time ago. We're not always so childlike, but didn't the Lord say we're supposed to be like children? Yes, sir. Very, very true. That's a good point. Could you hear him? The person you hate is holding you captive. And the only way to get free of that captivity is to forgive them. The passage that I think talks about that is where Jesus says, don't do the incremental steps to the point where murder happens. Jesus says, that it is said that you shall not commit murder, but I say to you, you shall not call him fool. Your anger's there. You're feeling resentment. You shall not say empty head is what the word really means, raka. It's building. Each one of those phrases that or words that Jesus uses is a growing feeling of resentment, bitterness, holding it in instead of making things right. So he says instead, so when you're in the way, make right. Get reconciliation with your brother before he takes you before that person that can cause you to have to pay the uttermost because you never made it right, because you never said, I'm sorry, or you never said to that person, you've offended me. Why are we even here? Let's discuss this. Let's talk about this. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Very true. Very true. But there's one thing we haven't talked about yet in that verse. We really need to talk about. What's that other thing that God requires of us? What is required of us in that verse? That we be
kindness.
Once again, it's really strange that God would have to command his children to be kind. But he does. Most people's human nature is to be kind to others. Not always, but most of us. But unfortunately, a lot of us have the human nature like this. I will be kind to those that are what to me? Kind to me. So if you don't treat me exceptionally kind or treat me nice, I may not treat you nice. If you don't speak to me, what am I going to do? Not speak to you. If you don't say good morning to me, what am I going to do? Not say good morning to you. Anybody have that? Don't raise your hand. Feeling sometimes? Sometimes all of us fall pretty somewhere close near to that. That's the opposite of what's commanded. What's commanded is kindness. Jesus says, speak to everybody. Because if you don't, you're no better than the Pharisees. You're no better than the publicans. They speak to those that are like them. They greet those that are similar to them, that they like and that like them reciprocally. But you be different than that. Be kind. Be open-hearted. Be willing to be kind. And show yourself friendly to have friends, so to speak, as it is sometimes said. What is kindness?
Courtesy.
Very good word to use to describe kindness. There ought not be a child of God who is discourteous. But I'm afraid sometimes there are Christians that are just not kind to others, in the body or out of the body. Many times what a person of that nature needs to do is pray and repent. Sometimes an unkind Christian doesn't even know that they are being unkind or, what was that word you used, courteous? Discourteous, I forgot for a second, discourteous. But what we're supposed to do is look at ourselves in light of the scriptures, look at ourselves in light of Christ's example and say, am I being kind as a way of life? Am I being courteous? What's another way to describe kindness? Or give me some examples of kindness that you can apply in the body of Christ specifically.
Caring.
Say that again.
Caring.
Caring. Give me some examples of when we have multiple opportunities or ways to show caring and thus show kindness in the body of Christ. Smiling. That's a good one. I like that. That's very, very true. Sour faces in the church. I don't know what to say. It ought not be, but many times. Dispositions and feelings come on the outside that are on the inside. And on Wednesday night, we were singing. We have hour-long singing class, not class, and singing on Wednesday night, on the first Wednesday night. And we were singing, and we've been singing about 30 minutes, and I was leading a song, and I looked up, and I was singing, and everybody was just like this. Oh, how I love Jean. And I got through the first verse. That wasn't the song, but you get the point. Sad, sullen faces. Got through the first verse, and I closed the book, and everybody's about to start the second verse. I put the book down. I said, stop. Stop. Everybody smile. Get up. Everybody stand up. Go to the person behind you and beside you, shake their hand and give them a hug and say something positive, something happy. And then we'll start the song all over again because that the facial expressions were not at all what the song was about. And after that, changed the mood in the whole auditorium. Somebody, one of the sisters says, maybe we're a little bit tired. And I'm thinking, yeah, but we're singing about heaven. The song was about heaven. Man, you could look a little bit happy when you're singing about heaven, but everybody was looking just the opposite of that. So smiling faces is true. Absolutely.
And so that in the process of kindness and how we judge kindness and how we judge friendliness, mm-hmm. things like that, that there is, it seems to me at least, that there is kind of a range.
Yes.
Some people just may not be quite be as outgoing.
Absolutely.
Friendly, shake your hand, hug you. Some people don't like to be hugged.
True.
And you know, really, to put your hands on somebody is uncomfortable.
For some people. That's right. We had, I tell you, that's absolutely true. Two members that came that are now with us now, been with us a couple of years, and the first 3 months, they were like this. And we were a hugging group. And so when they came there and they got hugged, it was like, and now, and the strange thing is the brother's like 6'4", and here I am 5'7", used to be, and he now bends over to hug me. And the first time he did it, I was like, we converted him. And his wife was pretty much the same. They weren't from a hugging group, but now they've become more like the group that we're with. Absolutely. Congregations of the Lord's people ought to be the warmest places in the world to be. When visitors come in, they ought to see the love. When visitors come in, they should go away saying, boy, those people love each other. What did Jesus say would be the mark that we are his disciples? I gave it away, didn't I? That we love one another. Jesus did not say, this is the mark of a disciple, George. Jesus did not say, this is the mark of a disciple, doctrinal correctness. Didn't say that. This is the mark of a disciple or church of disciples. He didn't say this. No instruments of music. Did he say that? No. Those doctrines are true. Those doctrines are correct. But what we're supposed to be is a body of disciples, a group of followers of Jesus Christ that genuinely love one another. So that when a visitor comes, they should say this, man, I want to be a part of that. I want to know those people. I want to be loved by those people because I could tell they love one another, that they're caring, concern, have care and concern for one another. And it's seen in our demeanor. It's seen in our warmth. It's heard in our singing. It's seen in our greeting of one another before and after worship. It's seen whether we leave and fly out of here at the amen or whether we stay and talk to one another for a longer period of time than that. It's seen in a lot of ways. Let me move on just a little bit. I want to at least get through the first slide of this PowerPoint presentation, and then we'll have a few things to talk about. Go to 1 Corinthians 12, 25 through 27. Remember, we're still talking about the idea that in the body of Christ, what the Lord requires of us is that we have genuine care and concern for one another. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 through 27.
That there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all members honored or rejoice with it, rather.
Mm-hmm.
Now you are the body of Christ and members individually.
So Paul, by inspiration, uses this very vivid picture of a human body as the body of Christ. Not all members are an eye, not all members are the ear, not all members are the hands. That's in that text as well. But here, the concept is not all, excuse me, go back. The concept here is that every member of the human body, eye, ear, nose, throat, everything, has concern and care for the other parts of the body. Proof of that is the very common, easy to see example I give is that if you're driving a nail and you're holding the nail with your forefinger and your thumb and you're just wailing away at that hammer and nail and you slip and miss and you hit your thumb, part of your body has now just been injured. What does the rest of your body do? It doesn't say, "You dumb thumb, why did you get in the way of that hammer?" What does the rest of your body do? Suffers. First of all, it suffers with the thumb, but it also comes to the aid. Some people suck their thumb in an instant like that. Others hold it in their hand. Others hold it in their whole body. But your body comes to the aid. What do we do when a member of the body of Christ is hurting? I pray to God that what we do is come to the aid of that one that is hurting. If one is suffering spiritually, I pray to God that what we do is come to the aid of the brother or sister that is suffering spiritually. If one is going through times of hardship financially or destitution, we need to come to the aid of that one. But if one is rejoicing, what should we do? Rejoice with that one. If there's a marriage or the birth of a child or a new job and an employment situation improves, anything that might cause rejoicing, what we're supposed to do because of care and concern is rejoice with that person, because we're supposed to have genuine care. This is what the Lord requires of us, genuine care for one another. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:18. That's it. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Comfort one another. That means if a person is crying and sad and unhappy, and it could be in any circumstance. It might be they had a death of a loved one. It might be that in times I've seen this. I've seen a brother or sister, you know, as we have the term, has come to the front. They've confessed sin or fault or struggle in their life. And during the time that they're sitting here and maybe the elder or the preacher or whoever reads the card or however you might do it here, the person is sad. They might be sobbing. They might be literally crying. Why on earth is every member in the body sitting there and that person is on the pew by themselves? If it's a sister, why hasn't a sister gone up there to sit with that sister that's crying? If it's a brother, how could we be so unmoved by a brother who's standing there, sitting there, crying, and the rest of us are just sitting stoically in our seats? Something ought to move us. Are we so stoic and staid and everything is prim and proper with us that if I break down and cry, George can't come to me and put his arms around me and say, "It's going to be all right, brother." I mean right here in front of the whole congregation. If a brother or sister needs comfort, they need comfort then. Somebody should go to them at that time. Now, that's just my belief, and I hope I'm not offending anybody by saying that. But if I see a sister or brother crying, somebody ought to hop up out of their seat and go sit with that one that's crying, confessing fault or asking for prayers or whatever the circumstance might be. I saw a couple of hands on this side. Sorry. First up front.
Us all to heaven together. And you know, when someone has lost a loved one, when someone is just sick of this world and doesn't think they can go on anymore, we have to tell each other, look, this isn't all that there is. I mean, this is temporary. This is not our home, and the Lord's going to come take us away. Now, if we can just make it another few more years, it's going to seem like nothing.
Exactly.
Because we're going to be in heaven.
Exactly. Good. Thank you for looking back up and looking at the context. These words are exactly those words. And many times that's what I need to hear. This is not all there is. That's exactly what you need to hear when you're going through trial or struggle. This is temporary. Paul calls it the light momentary affliction. When we're going through it, it doesn't seem light and it doesn't seem momentary, but it is. But we need somebody to help us. Take our hand, put their arm around us and say, "This is a light momentary affliction. And when it's over, we're going to rejoice together." I saw another hand. Can't remember who it was.
Adam took the words out of my mouth. He's got a bit of an accent.
All right.
I was going to talk about those preceding words, but you know,
Absolutely. Sister?
In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins.
Absolutely.
There are always things that we're not going to be happy with about another person.
Absolutely.
But that should not impede us from loving them sincerely and accepting their little quirky personality or whatever weird thing they have going on. Not outright sin, but sometimes those quirks seem wrong to us.
Right.
And that's not how we should.
Good point. We're supposed to be agape-ing one another, if that's the way to say it, agape-ing one another, seeking each other's highest good. And that includes care and concern, where we say what's in their best interest is what I want to seek. Mary?
I was just thinking that God is so good in giving us our brothers and sisters. Kim was in the hospital, and we didn't know what was wrong with her. But the brothers and sisters just kept coming through the hospital door, and the feeling that we felt just seeing them and worrying about Kim and you know what was going on with her, but the brothers and sisters coming through the door was just totally amazing.
Mm-hmm.
And bearing that burden and helping us to know that God people care.
Absolutely. What does the Lord require of us to truly love one another, to be genuinely caring and concerned about each other's needs? To have deep abiding desire to see the other person's best interest take place and to help promote that and to help each member of the body of Christ run with patience the race that is set before us. This life sometimes gets very difficult, very hard, very trying, but we're here together in it. We're in this body. We're in a family of God together. We only got through one slide. I'm going to put up just the real quick thoughts on the next slide, but it took about 3 or 4 weeks to go through this very same material, so it doesn't surprise me. You all did a really wonderful job. Thank you for interjecting your thoughts and your previous study into what we're talking about today. But let me just put this one other thing up. Here's what the Lord requires of us. He requires that we serve one another. Serve means minister to. It means literally, sometimes, getting down on the ground with your hands in the dirt, muck, so to speak, and getting dirty in the service of others. Jesus' example in the first passage shows that. He took a towel, girded himself about, took a basin of water, and went from one of their nasty, dirty, crusty feet, and then went to the next one, and then the next one, and then the next one. They had just walked the road. Nobody did that act of service. Somebody should have done it. The owner of the house should have given a servant to do it, but Jesus did. And that's what is required of us, brethren, that we serve one another. That we truly love one another enough to be concerned about each other, to do those things that are sometimes unpleasant but need to be done in service to one another. Galatians 5, sometimes the service we need to do is just pray for one another, keep each other in our prayers regularly, but especially when one confesses fault, confess your faults one to another. Minister, and all of us have a gift to serve. All of us have a gift to serve with, and most of us have several gifts we can serve with. We've just got to find those gifts. We've got to learn what it is God has given us to use as an ability and a talent that can minister to other members of the body of Christ. And then don't be shy about serving. Don't be slothful about using your talents, your resources in the service of others. Thank you all very, very much for your help in teaching this class and your help in presenting this material today. Why don't we close out with a word of prayer, George, if you wouldn't mind.